It is. There we go. Don't argue with me. It's a good morning. It's just not working. All right, here we go. All right. Welcome, all of you. So glad to see all of you here for worship this morning. I want to quickly go through a couple of the announcements, just highlight them, but there's one in particular that I want to make sure you're aware of because it's new and it's important for all of you to know. That on October 1st, Sunday, October 1st, we're going to have a congregational meeting because we need to discuss the repairs and replacement cost of the air conditioning unit. Now, I know people on this side of the building were cold this morning, so they said, it's a bad advertisement that we need more air conditioning. but that's just it. I'm hoping, I've adjusted it, we've turned the fans on, hopefully it'll spread it out evenly. But that's what we're dealing with. We got one that's not working right now. So we need to have a congregational meeting, talk about replacing or repairing. From what I understand, at the moment, we're expecting four estimates from three vendors. So, and if these people don't get back with the estimates as speedily as we expected, we'll let you know if we have to put it off. But at the moment, we are expecting to have this meeting on Sunday, October 1st, right after church. Just to highlight the others, keep in mind about the fundraiser for Cumberland Vista. Saturday, September 30th, there's going to be a potluck here at the Fellowship Hall. We have a directory that's in process, and we've also put some information out there if you're interested in the spaghetti supper at St. John's, Pastor Jeff Berger, down at Sealstown. They're having this spaghetti supper. It's donation only, October 7th, 4 to 7. There's information out on the bulletin board for that. So, does anybody have anything else or more information? Yes, Ginny.
I just want to make sure that everybody does stop by the church office and gave me an orange paper and double check your info. There's three sheets, so you don't have to wait in line, and they all say the same thing on them. So just look for your name and check it out.
Okay, I'll recap. Yeah, just for purposes, though, that's okay. For anybody that might be on Zoom and so forth, if you didn't hear. So for the directory, what the information that we do currently have has been printed out. There's three separate copies in the office on the table. You can take a look. They all three say the same thing. You can take a look at either one. But just double check your information. Make sure that it's accurate. Make sure it's there. And then let Ginny know if there's a change that needs to be made. So three red pens you can just write on the paper. But try to be careful that you're not writing over somebody else's information. Okay, thank you. Anything else that we need to know, that we need to share? Okay. Well, then we're ready to worship, are we not? Yes, we are. Okay, let's pray. Well, good morning, Father. Thank you for this new day, this opportunity for us to come together without harassment, without persecution, that we can feel comfortable to just relax here this morning in your presence, to hear your word, to share our praises. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your protection, that that doesn't change. We also pray that everything that we sing this morning, everything that we talk and say, everything that we do here this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I decided that instead of letting this Bible sit here and just collect dust, it's here for a reason. We need to use it. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to read the call to worship from this Bible. Now, there's nothing that makes this Bible any better than the Bible I carry any other day. I'm not saying it's special in that way or anything like that. But I just felt like, you know what? It just sits here. And we need to use it. Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2 to start with says, clap your hands, all you nations. And I know the last time I read this, I had you clap. You don't have to clap right now. But feel free to clap while we're singing if you want. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High. How awesome. Now, that's not just, oh, he's an awesome dude, meaning he's kind of cool, he's a nice guy. No, awesome. You should be in awe of him when you think about what he's done for you, how he protects you, how he watches over you. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. This is a heavy Bible. And it says, and we read on, God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord, amid the sounding of trumpets, sing praises to God. We're commanded to be here singing praises to God. But we want to do it because we want to. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. And that's what we're going to do right now. I encourage you to sing to our awesome King.
Thank you.
That talked about joys and it talked about our sorrows, we go right into our time of praises and prayer requests. So do we have any praises to start with? Anybody want to share any praises? We got one over there.
I'm thankful that our daughter got home from North Dakota, and all the girls got together, and we had a nice couple of days.
Wonderful. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
I'd like to praise this congregation and all that join us in service for all of your thoughtful cards, prayers, and concerns during the difficult time that Don and I both had for the past couple years. I praise God for all of you. Thank you again for all of your cards and prayers.
Any other praises or prayer requests we can?
I'd like to thank all of you for praying for me. My test from Hershey Med Center showed that the problems I have are growing very slowly. And that is all I ask for. Thank you, Lord.
Any prayer requests?
This is a late praise.
Okay, that's fine. Yeah.
In Sunday school, Miss Vicki had the children make crowns. And they talked about how God gave David the crown in place of King Saul because King Saul thought it was all about him. And then this morning we have this theme of crowns I'm hearing in the music. And then we had this song, Holy, 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 and the verse said, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And I just praise God that when we get to heaven, it doesn't matter what we did on, whether we were a king or a pauper, whatever we were on earth, that it's just going to pale.
Yeah.
I get emotional. I don't know why. I'm sorry. I always cry when I speak. I hate that about myself. But just the picture of being in heaven and this crown doesn't mean anything because it's all about him. And so it kind of helps us to put things into perspective. Here on earth, when we care about all the petty stuff, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you get the promotion at work. It doesn't matter anything. It just doesn't matter. It's not going to matter when you get to heaven, and I praise God for that.
Amen. Hey, she just took care of the sermon. No, I appreciate that. Yeah, it doesn't matter what hat we're wearing here. We're gonna lay it down at his feet one day. Yep. Well, I'll tell you what, this feels like another opportunity where I'll just pray, but I'm going to pause. You got to have, I'm sure there's things that are in your head, things that you just aren't able to put into words or maybe just don't want to share, and that's fine. Share with all of us. I'll give you the opportunity to share it with God on your own. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you again for allowing us to come together here as a family, as your family. Thank you for those things that you heard the praises for. And we thank you for the way that you allow us to share things with each other, share family together, share ideas together, share Sunday school together, and share a worship service together. We thank you for all the things that you provide for us, things that you do for us. And again, I've mentioned before that we take for granted. Father, there are concerns in our hearts, and sometimes we're just not able to put the right kind of words, or we're worried that maybe we're not saying it quite right. We don't even need words. We just need the groanings of our heart. And so, Father, I'm going to pause, and I'm going to ask you just to hear the hearts of all of my family members here this morning. God, one of the ways that we're so thankful for your provision is through the income that you provide for us each week. And we've given a portion of it back, Lord. I pray that it was given in a thankful and worshipful spirit. And we just ask you, Lord, to accept it and to bless it. And I ask you now to clear my head of any of my own thoughts. I pray that you'll use me as your vessel, and that all who are here this morning would hear you and hear your message. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to continue our study of Acts, and we will continue looking at the book of Acts, but today we get to wrap up a story. We get to wrap up this story of the lame beggar that's been healed, and then we should say the healing of the lame beggar and its consequences. I know that this story that we've been looking at is part of the bigger story of Acts, and we have talked about how when Peter started preaching, the church was born. We saw the birth of the church, and we saw that the numbers were added daily, so we saw the growth of the church. We've had the birth of the church, the growth of the church. Now today, we're going to see the persecution of the church, because Satan couldn't let this go on for very long before he decided that he's got to get involved. And so we're going to finish up this particular story of the lame beggar, and I'm not going to go through all the details, but just remember, beggar that had been at the temple gate for so long, Peter comes along, heals him. This man jumps up and praises God. They go into the temple while everyone's there for prayer. And everyone gets to see that this man has been healed. And everyone's amazed. And the truth of this healing creates responses. And for some, it's very positive. They believe and they are added to those numbers. They become members of that church. And then others see it and don't want to believe. And they decide that it's not something that needs to go on and shouldn't go on. And we saw how the Sanhedrin then, particularly the Sadducees, who we said don't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees do, Sadducees don't. And when the Sadducees heard Peter talking about the fact that this healing was done in the name of Jesus, it meant that they were saying it was in the power of Jesus, which implies or just explains the fact that if he's got power, then he's still alive, or alive again, I should say. He has been resurrected. Well, the Sadducees don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that teaching anymore. We need you to just be quiet. And we know that they seized him, put him in jail, let him think about it for a while, right? And then they brought them together the next day and put them put them in front of this council. Remember, a very intimidating kind of setup, and wanted to know whose name, whose power, whose authority are you doing this under? And by this time, they would have expected Peter and John to just say, "We're sorry, we're out of here, we won't do this again," or somehow cower and just go away. But Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at them, and he came right back at them. And they remember, he said, "Look, you got us on trial for helping someone, for healing someone, for doing something good. And then, by the way, it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Boy, he turned the tables, didn't he? Just turned it right around on them. And then he gave that bold statement, "Salvation is found in no one else." So we pick it up this morning, and as I say, we're going to wrap up this particular part of the story, the story with the lame beggar. We're going to be able to move on from this episode, but it still has a lot to teach us, the very ending of this story. Because after Peter has made his bold proclamation that salvation is found in no one else, we read then in verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, says, "When they saw," that would be the Sanhedrin, that council that's around them, that's sitting there, high priest in the middle, 35 on each side, and little Peter and John standing there in the middle. So when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the courage or the boldness, that word can be translated as boldness as well, when they saw the courage or boldness of Peter and John and realized that they, Peter and John, were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and I'm going to pause there. Now, when they say that they're unschooled, ordinary men, keeping in mind, first of all, that they knew they were fishermen by trade. They had, most of their life was spent as fishermen. They were ordinary men in that sense. But he says they were unschooled as well. Now, they were not total idiots, okay? They, if you look back, remember that one of the things that Peter does when he looks at all of them, he quotes Scripture. He says, you know, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." He quoted Psalms. He has gone to synagogue every Saturday. He has heard the teachings and the readings of Scripture. He knows Scripture. So in that sense, he is schooled. He is learned in a sense. But when they say unschooled, they mean that he hasn't gone to rabbi school. He doesn't have a rabbi degree. Okay, they respect each other as rabbis because as rabbis, they studied under another rabbi who studied under some other rabbi. And they're always referring to rabbi so-and-so says this and rabbi so-and-so says that. And they like to get into their rabbinic disputations. That just means as rabbis, they like to debate stuff. They like to argue over some of these things. And they feel like they can have a good argument, a good debate with another rabbi or someone who has this rabbi degree that they can show off. And they're saying these two guys don't have that. So we can't really be having this intelligent rabbinical kind of discussion with each other when they're just ordinary men. And yet they're saying, here we are finding ourselves in this debate. How is this happening? So they're astonished by this and by the fact that two unschooled, ordinary men are standing there toe-to-toe with them. They haven't been able to knock them out yet. These guys are coming right back at them with quotes and with ideas. And then it says, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So they remembered the fact that they had been following Jesus the last couple of years. And oh, that's right, Jesus was that guy who was their rabbi, but he didn't have any rabbi degree either. He didn't go to rabbi school. He didn't study under another rabbi. And yet, it was always said that he spoke as someone with authority. They recognized that he sounded like he knew what he was talking about. He spoke with confidence. He spoke with accuracy. And he just spoke like he was speaking as if he was speaking under the power of someone else. And he had demonstrated, or he had backed it up with demonstrations of miracles, Jesus did. And they noted that, they remembered that, and then they kind of bring it back and remember, oh yeah, well that's what these guys are doing. They're doing the same thing Jesus did. Here they are. They don't have that rabbi degree, but now they're backing up all of this authoritative speech that they're giving with demonstrations of miracles. They just healed a man. So they noted that these men had been with Jesus. And verse 14 says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Now, I'm kind of curious. I don't know whether somebody, this is the next day. Peter and John were in jail overnight. Does this mean that they put the lame beggar in jail with them too and brought them all out together? Or did somebody go get that guy and bring him in as part of the court? I don't know, and I don't think anybody is able to tell. But here's the man. They're talking about that beggar. He's still part of this story. They could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, and there was nothing that they could say. They can't deny the miracle. It's been seen by so many people. They saw it themselves. They see that man standing right there. And they know that it's the man that was paralyzed or was lame. They've walked by this guy for years. He's been at the temple gate. Think about that. Think about how many times a day and how many days and how many years they've walked past this guy. But keep in mind, too, that means Jesus walked past this man several times. Why didn't Jesus heal him when he walked by him the first time he saw him? Well, it wasn't part of God's plan. You know, it's all in God's timing. God knew that this opportunity was going to come up, and this is an opportunity to make more of an impact, more of a statement, probably. It's whatever God's plan is. But he found that this would be a better time to heal that man. I'm going to quit calling him a beggar. He's not a beggar anymore at this point. It's a better timing to heal that man than it would have been a year or two ago and let Jesus do it. Because then it would have all been tried to be washed away with the crucifixion of Jesus. There's nothing they could say because there was this man standing right there. Verse 15, so they, being the Sanhedrin, ordered them, Peter and John, to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. Now, I think this would be kind of an interesting story to help kind of fill in the gaps. I would enjoy making a little movie or a little play out of this because I can picture the Sanhedrin sitting there very staunch, you know, very in control, and they were going back and forth with Peter and John. And then they said, and one of them, probably Caiaphas, says, all right, we need you two to go out and step outside. We need to talk. And I bet they threw a little intimidating speech in there like, we need you to go out. We need to talk. We need to talk because we've got to talk about just what kind of discipline or punishment is appropriate in this case. So just step outside for a minute. And as they go out and they go through the door and then the door shuts, what are we going to do? I can just see them just crack. You know, what are we going to do? Because it says in the next verse, verse 16, what are we going to do with these men? And I don't think they're calm at this point. I don't think they're just looking at each other saying, what are we going to do with these men? I think they're panicking. What are we going to do with these men? They asked, everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. They're acknowledging right here that it was a miracle. They're acknowledging that they saw it, that everybody saw it, and we can't deny it. What are we going to do? Now, my first response is, get on your knees. Ask these guys what you can do. What's the next step? Bring them back in and say, okay, we've seen a miracle. We want to believe. What should we do? But we know that's not what they do. There's got to be at least one in the group, though, that idea trickled in his head. Come on, 71 guys sitting there, and they're arguing over the fact that, look, we saw a miracle. We can't deny it. What are we going to do with these men? There's got to be the one saying, well, why don't we talk to them a little more and learn a little more? But he can't speak up and say that. Instead, what they're saying is, what are we going to do with these men? How can we stop this movement? How can we stop these guys? Because we can see they're standing up to us. They're standing up to the religious aristocracy here or whatever. Nobody's gonna shut them up. They're bold. They're courageous right now. What are we going to do? Well, here's what we'll do. Let's bully them. Verse 17 says, "But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them," Peter and John, "to speak no longer to anyone in this name." We can't deny it, but we can do our best to try and stop it. And that's what they've decided that they're going to try to do. So verse 18 then says, "Then they called them back in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Now, they're free to preach and speak in some other name, or if they wanted to speak in the name of Rabbi so-and-so, they're free to do that. But no more speaking. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The Sadducees do not believe that Jesus could possibly be alive. So just stop talking about doing things in his name. We know he's been crucified. He's dead. He's a has-been. He's out of the picture. And we want to keep it that way. Verse 19, "But Peter and John replied," they're still not backing down. They're coming right back. "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges." So Peter throws a trick question at him. I mean, you know, you're telling us, so are we supposed to listen to you or do we listen to God? These guys are the ones who are supposed to be representing God. They're the ones who are telling everyone how to live in a way that pleases God and how to worship God and all that sort of thing. And they're telling Peter and John to just be quiet. Stop talking in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, "Well, I don't know. I can't do that. You know, am I supposed to listen to you or to God?" He says in verse 20 then, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." See, Peter knows that if given the opportunity, you want to obey both your earthly authorities and your heavenly authority. I mean, he even wrote in 1 Peter, he wrote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." So as far as Peter's concerned, you're supposed to try to submit yourselves to authorities. But sometimes, like in this case, there comes a time when you have to make a decision because they kind of cross a line. Think about Daniel and how Daniel was in a situation where King Darius's staff had convinced him, "Hey, it would be a great idea for 30 days. Let's just do this for 30 days, that anybody who wants to pray, they got to pray to you, King Darius." And King Darius says, "Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea." And so they put that edict out, and everyone was supposed to pray to King Darius if they were going to pray. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed to King Darius. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. You can put that decree out. Okay, good for you. But now I got to make a decision, and my decision is to continue just as I have done before. I'm going to keep praying to God. Of course, he got in trouble. Of course, he was thrown in the lion's den, but of course, he was protected. Daniel said, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." Daniel was found guilty in sight of the earthly court. He didn't follow the earthly decree, but he was found innocent in Jesus, in his sight, in God's sight. And that's sometimes the decision that we have to make. And that's the decision that Peter and John had to make here. And they said, "As for us, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard." He would have obeyed both if he could, but he knew he couldn't. And so he says, we can't help speaking. And that's where I got today's title. There's actually a contemporary Christian song right now that says, we won't be quiet. There's a story about a little girl. Little girl named Carrie. She's like 3 years old, and she's got an older brother that's 7 and an older sister that's like 9, and those two like to have their friends over, and they play in the backyard and so forth. And of course, little Carrie always wants to play along, but they don't want to have much to do with her. She's too little, you know. And one day, she's out there, and she's trying to get herself involved in the game, and she gets bumped, and she gets knocked down, and she skins her knee, and she comes running into Mom. Mommy, Mommy. And she's hurting with her knee, and Mom had just started making some cookies. And the first batch of cookies had just come out, so she's able to console little Carrie with a cookie. And, of course, Carrie feels much better at this point, and Mom says, now, but you can't tell the older kids that I have cookies in here because I don't have enough done yet for everybody. But I'm glad you feel better. Now go on and play. And so Carrie jumps off the chair. She runs to the door, throws open the door. Cookies! I got cookies! When you got good news, what do? Tell somebody. Yeah, we've had that in so many situations. Peter's got good news. He can't be quiet about it. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard, he says. And so the Sanhedrin has nothing they can do but continue to try and bully them. Verse 21, after further threats, so that tells us that back there before, as they're speaking to them, they've been making some threats. You know, we need you to stop talking or else. Or, you know, somehow maybe trying to imply that there would be something done to their family, or I don't know what. But there have been some types of threats before, because it says, after further threats, they let them go. The Sanhedrin let Peter and John go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. Now, they can't keep them. They can't really charge them. They got to let them go. But they have kind of set a precedence now. They've commanded them not to speak. So now they feel like they've got some legal ground that if these guys go out and they start preaching again in the name of Jesus, well, now we can do something about it. And we're going to see later on that does happen. But for now, they've got to let them go. And it says mostly it's they're worried about their own reputations. This is a culture of honor and shame here. We're not used to that in the West and in modern America, but this is a culture where it's your shame or your honor is a very big deal. And for them to do something like putting these people, or doing something in some way to these two guys after they've done something, first of all, that was very nice, helping to, they healed that man and gave him his salvation, if you will, his physical salvation through Jesus. But also, they have come right back toe-to-toe with them, but they can't let these two guys have the last word. So they send them off with further threats. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God. People saw what was happening, and they saw it the right way. They were praising God. Verse 22 seems to go along with that, why they were praising God. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And I think the only reason that that's kind of mentioned, first of all, it's for us to know just how long he's been sitting at this temple for over 40, every day for 40 years. But the fact that he is old enough that this isn't something that just kind of heals itself. We know that youngsters, children, sometimes, you know, something will happen, but the body is strong enough to kind of heal itself. He's over 40 years old. This wasn't an accident or his body healing itself. This was a miraculous healing. And so what we see in this whole story, and especially in today's part of the story, that there's power in the gospel. There was power in this message, in this truth of the resurrection. It did not leave anybody just with a ho-hum, okay, that's nice. There was reaction to it. Some were moved to believe and to be saved, and others were moved to oppose it and to persecute the church. But there was power that moved everybody who was involved in this story. The other thing that we see now is that there will always be opposition to the church. Peter made an exclusive message. Salvation is found in no one else. And that bothers a lot of people. It's an exclusive message, and that makes it an offensive message to some. There are some who will tell you that Jesus is just the way, that he shows the way. He's the way shower to God. But he didn't say that. He said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter backed that up here to all of these guys he had the opportunity to witness to. Salvation is found in no one else. There's a couple of people in history, some theological icons, if you will. Bad guy, first of all, Diocletian. He was the Roman emperor who ruled from 284 to 305 AD. He was infamous for his persecution of the Christians, and he was determined that he was going to wipe them out. He prohibited them from gathering for worship. That was like the least of what he did. He ordered the destruction of Christian scriptures. He ordered the destruction of places of worship. And I found one speaker who even talked about how he had a special coin made that had his face on one side, his bust on one side, and then it had a saying on it that said that he was the one responsible for wiping out the Christians. He was taking credit for something that he could never accomplish. But he was determined that he was going to do it. We also see in this story that belief in the gospel leads to evangelism. We can't be quiet. Athanasius was a person who lived during that period of time, 296 to 373 AD, and he stood against the heresy of Arianism, which was a movement that denied the divinity of Jesus. He was a good teacher. He gave us good advice, but he wasn't God. And he said, no, 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 I know differently. And so he ended up being labeled Athanasius Contra Mundum, which means Athanasius against the world. And I know sometimes that's how you feel. And when you're talking about Jesus, and you're maybe talking during our Wednesday classes, a lot of times, especially on Wednesday mornings, it's come to us, we've talked about how some of the hardest people to talk to are family. When we get to our extended families, and if they're not believers, it's very hard to talk to them. And so sometimes we feel like it's us against the world, in a sense. And we know that as we try to speak maybe to a school or to any kind of large gathering, we can sometimes feel like it's us against the world. But we're not the first ones. There have been people in our past. Athanasius is one. He was exiled 5 times, but he never wavered in his commitment to the full divinity of Jesus Christ. Tertullian, he lived 155 to 220 AD. He is credited with a quote that has been kind of changed a little bit. He actually said, "We multiply when you reap us." That was back when they were killing Christians left and right. He said, "We multiply when you reap us. The blood of Christianity is seed." If you see the quote today, they've put it into one sentence that just says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." People die for this belief. They die for the church. That has to mean that it is a real thing and it's worth dying for. People are hauled out of their houses, put on their knees, and commanded to make a choice right now, a life or death choice. And they choose not to deny Jesus. They won't be quiet. And yet that doesn't eliminate Christianity. It only fuels. When Peter and John were standing there and this persecution was coming at them, all it did was fuel them. They just kept coming right back. No matter what was said to them, well, You can tell me that, but is it right for me to listen to you or listen to God? Now, they didn't do it on their own. They did it with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But we see how the church just continues, and it's built on the blood of the martyrs. I wanted to give a couple of illustrations of today's persecution. We don't know persecution. We are ridiculed, maybe. Maybe we're not allowed to speak here and there. But maybe we get our feelings hurt or that sort of thing. But there is some true persecution going on in the world. Here's some things from Voice of the Martyr. I was looking at them and just even some recent activity. August 16th in Pakistan, thousands of Muslims destroyed churches, looted homes, and desecrated a Christian cemetery in a violent attack lasting over 10 hours, sparked by an allegation of blasphemy against two local Christians. Somehow, someone had found a desecrated Quran. The Quran had been torn up. And I don't know whether those two local Christians were guilty or not, but the response was to destroy houses, to loot homes, to desecrate a cemetery. Last Sunday, Fulani herdsmen and other terrorists killed 10 Christians in Plateau State, Nigeria, where 27 others were slain in August. August 14th, Ryom County, Nigeria, herdsmen and others attacked a community high school in Kwi, killing two Christian teachers and injuring two other Christian staff members. I don't think these are accidents. I mean, I think these are being targeted because they are Christians. Some general types of numbers from Open Doors, another website that talks about persecution. They had something called World Watch List 2023. It says more than 360 million Christians suffer high level and discrimination for their faith. High levels, not just, that knocks us out, okay? Not just the stuff I was talking about that we deal with. This is damaging persecution, dangerous persecution. 360 million Christians. One in seven Christians are persecuted worldwide. The list of top 10 countries kind of surprised me. Not the first one, because I don't think I'm alone in thinking. I sort of, my mind sort of goes to the Middle East. But it takes a while to get to those countries. The first is North Korea. Then Somalia, Yemen, Eritrea, which I never heard of, Libya, Nigeria. So you have all of these African countries. Then you get into Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan, and Sudan. You have five in Asia, five in Africa. And they gave this general stat that one in five Christians are persecuted in Africa. Two in five Christians are persecuted in Asia. That is an incredibly high percentage. What can we do about it? Well, you can always donate to these agencies that try to help, but you can pray. And I think the other thing that you can do is thank God that we're not persecuted like that. And so why aren't we out there being a little more bold and a little more vocal? Now, I am not suggesting that we get out in front of people and get obnoxious and get in their face, especially not with all the things you shouldn't be doing. Peter and John are sharing the good news of the resurrection. That's what we should be doing. We should be out there sharing the good news, the gospel, what Jesus has, the fact that Jesus is alive, and let the conversation go from there. Let the Holy Spirit work through you with the person that you're talking with. One thing that I found as I was going through all this and kind of preparing, and I thought, isn't it ironic that the early believers had to be commanded to be quiet, and yet modern day believers have to be kind of urged to be vocal and to speak up. So I'm going to urge you right now, acknowledge the reality of the resurrection. Be confident in the hope of the resurrection. And get out there and share the joy of the resurrection. It's what our faith is based on. Christianity, the hope of Christianity is not going to heaven. That's not the final stop. The hope of resurrection, and what gave that first century church its drive was the hope of resurrection, to know that someday they would be living in a resurrected body in a perfect world. That's what we all look forward to, right? Do we? That's what we look forward to, right? Okay, no, I just want to make sure. I mean, it's nice, yes, that we're going to go to heaven, but that's not the end. That's not where we stay. So we need to be showing our joy of the resurrection. We've got a final hymn where I just feel like it kind of expresses all of that. It talks about singing forever, and I'm just going to invite you to stand as you think about this. The reality of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, and the joy of the resurrection. Let's stand and sing together hymn number 273. So as you go out into that mission field and you share the joy of the resurrection, may the Lord guide you, may he protect you, and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.